So this is Holy Week. Holy Week. And a little transition. This is March Madness. And don't know if y'all noticed that. And don't know who here still has a good bracket. Most of them are like gone now. But I want to take you back to 2,000 years ago. And in 2,000 years ago, this would be the month of Nisan. And this doesn't really work well, but I'm thinking I want to preach on Nisan madness. Okay, what happened at the crucifixion? And it was madness. And there was a loser's bracket and there was a winner's bracket. And I'm going to be in Luke 23 today, the whole chapter. And I want to talk about, first of all, let me just talk about some of the losers here. And if you get into the text, Luke 23 verse 1. This is what it says. Then the whole assembly rose and led Jesus off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Christ the King." So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, this is verse 4, he says, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." And then verse 5, it begins, but they insist, they kept on going. Well, let's just talk about Pilate right here. Pontius Pilate, governor of the land. And I would tell you, he's kind of preoccupied with other matters to really be concerned about who this Jesus really is. And asking the question, are you the King of the Jews? He's not, Pilate's concern is not whether Jesus is the promised Messiah. His concern is more, is he a problem to me? Is this guy a political threat? Is this guy going to cause me problems? And Jesus' response is interesting here. In verse 3, "You say so." What was in verse, the NIV says, "Yes, it is as you say." Now the Greek, if anybody cares, it actually says, all it says is "you say." That was Jesus' response, "You say." Now is that a positive response or is that a negative response? "You say." In some of our translations, in this one, NIV, it puts it kind of positive. "Yes, it is as you say." It's not what it actually says in the Greek. Some of our translations are pretty negative about this. "Well, then what do you say?" So how do you translate that? Is it positive or is it negative? And the answer is neither. Jesus here is deliberately being evasive. "You say." What he's really saying is, that's the wrong question. "Are you the King of the Jews?" It's really not, "Am I the King of the Jews?" Jesus, I think at the heart of Jesus, Jesus is saying, "Am I the King of you? What about you, Pilate? What about you?" This leads to a lengthy discussion in Luke 23, verse 4. He says, "I find no grounds for charging this man," a statement he repeats three times in this chapter. I think that's important that you see that. That three times, Pilate declares Jesus to be innocent. In verse 14, verse 15, verse 22, he's absolutely convinced that Jesus is innocent, and yet he hands him to be over to be executed anyway. Why? Why would he do that? I'll tell you, Pilate's more concerned with appeasing the crowd than about administering justice, doing right. And history tells us that at this point in his career, Pilate was already on pretty thin ice. Pilate had, there's been several riots in Jerusalem under Pilate's watch, and Caesar had told Pilate, "One more time, buddy, and you're out of here. Just one more mistake." So Pilate's response to Jesus is not so much of a rejection of Jesus as it is indifference to Jesus. And here's a point that I think we all take home. Distraction sends more people to hell than disbelief. Do you see? You hear what I'm saying here? We can easily be distracted by the things of this world, the pressures of this world, all the things that's going, everything that is being thrown at us. We get so distracted by that the real question, the heart of the issue, we don't even consider. Is Jesus the King of you? Is Jesus the King of you? Don't get distracted with all the world throws at you. Cling to Jesus. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior. I would tell you here, Pilate is—he's a loser, and I say that because he had the opportunity to examine Jesus, the King of Kings, right in front of him, and he could ask him questions. He could ask him for help, He was convinced he was innocent, yet he condemned him to die anyway. And history tells us that in 36 AD, just 3 years after this, Pilate lost his position as proconsul because he mishandled another disturbance among the Samaritans. Pilate was charged for unlawfully attacking the Samaritans and murdering several hundred religious fanatics, and he was removed from office. He was ordered to stand trial, and legend is that he committed suicide before that day ever came. Pilate was a loser. Goes on here, verse 5, but they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here. On hearing this, Pilate said, oh, a Galilean, you're not my problem, you're Herod's problem. And Herod is in town because of the Passover. Herod's in Jerusalem, so I'm just going to send you across the street to talk to Herod, and we'll figure out what Herod does with you. So Pilate punts. Basketball term. It's not the football basketball. But Herod, who's Herod? What do we know about Herod? Herod is the son of Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, and I can't say his name. But he's the son of Herod the Great, and Herod the Great is the one who murdered the babies when Jesus was born. Remember in Bethlehem, all the babies that were slaughtered? That's Herod the Great. Well, now we're talking about Herod the Great's son, this Herod. Herod Antipas, that's how you say it. And this is the guy that was confronted by John the Baptist. You remember that? John the Baptist confronts him because Herod is in an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife, Herodias. And John the Baptist confronts him on that. And eventually John the Baptist loses his head over that. And here in this text, we find that Herod is very curious about Jesus. He really wanted to see Jesus, but not to draw near to God, not to get right with God, not to hear from God. He just wanted a show. He wanted to see if Jesus could do a magic trick or something. And I thought about this morning, that I worry about the American church that too often we turn Sunday morning into a show. Are we as guilty as Herod? If, you know, hey, music was good. Music wasn't that good today. Preacher was good. Preacher wasn't that good today. Don't come here for a show. Come here to connect with God, to be right with God, to hear from God. That is, to give the Lord the glory due his name. That is what Sunday morning worship is all about. It's not about the show. Everything we do here is to draw you into the presence of God. I hope that's helping. I hope it's happening. But too often, churches, it has become a show. I'm just really convicted by that. And notice here, Jesus didn't give Herod anything. Not one word. Jesus gave him no answer. And Herod is the only one in the whole story of Jesus going to the cross that Jesus said nothing to. He didn't say a word. And why is that? And I would tell you, I think because John the Baptist had already said all that needed to be said. And Herod didn't listen to John the Baptist. Herod, his heart was hard, and Jesus had nothing else to add. And I thought about that. Don't expect to hear anything from God if you're not listening to the messengers that God has already sent you. You know, if you're not obeying the prophets who've gone before him, you're not being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has nothing to offer you. He has nothing to tell you. And you're going to feel like, why won't God talk to me? Well, because you're living in rebellion to him. So in front of Herod at this point, the chief priests, the scribes, they vehemently accused Jesus, is what it says in verse 10. Vehemently accused Jesus, and Herod joins right in, and he starts mocking and ridiculing Jesus. That's what it says in verse 11. Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. They dressed him in elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. Herod goes from longing to see Jesus to contempt and mockery. Herod's a big loser. The emperor Caligula banished Herod to Gaul, and he died 60 years later without ever getting right with the Lord, as far as we know. Let me talk about the chief priests. The ones who actually drug Jesus They're the ones who instigated all this. They're the ones who started all this. Verse 1, the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and there they began to accuse him. We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. Is that true? Is that true? Is that what Jesus taught? Anywhere in the Bible, is that what Jesus taught? That's not what Jesus taught. He taught just the opposite. He claims to be Christ, a king. It was the chief priest who brought Jesus before Pilate. And they make all these accusations. It's a smear campaign is what it is, based on lies. And Pilate takes one look at Jesus, and he's looking at like, this man has no army. This man has no money. This man has no power. This man is no threat. But they can't stop themselves. It says in verse 5, they stir up the people. Which I'm thinking, that's their accusation. He stirs up the people. They're accusing Jesus. He stirs up the people. I'm thinking, who stirs up who? Right here, it's not Jesus stirring up anybody. It's the chief priest who are stirring up the people. And go back to verse 10, they vehemently accused him. Why? Why this hate? Why this hate? And I would tell you because the chief priests were very powerful people and very proud people, and Jesus was calling them out, saying, you guys are sinners just like everybody else, which is true. That religious leaders are just as sinful as anybody else. But they didn't want to hear that. I mean, they felt pretty good about themselves. We keep the Ten Commandments, and we go to church, and we do this, and we do this. Then you're calling us sinners? Billy Graham used to say that it's not people's sin that usually sends them to hell. It's their good works. Think about that statement here. He said, because their good works keep them from coming to Jesus. Is your good works getting in the way of you and God? Because you think you got your act together. You think you're pretty good stuff. Because you don't need Jesus. That's a terrible place to be. I mean, a great place to be is to humble yourself before God and count yourself among the sinners. I've messed up. I've sinned. But that's not where these chief priests are. They're proud. They're arrogant. They think they're righteous. They think they're good. They think God owes them something. When you realize how sinful you are, how utterly unworthy you are, worthy of judgment you are, you have no choice but to fall on your knees and surrender yourself before God. It's all about grace. It's the difference between the prodigal son and his older brother. If you go back to Luke 15 and you read that, the prodigal son was just so emptied and so desperate, and he received grace. But the older brother was entitled. The chief priests are the older brother in the story. The chief priests are the losers in the story, because in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, the Levitical priesthood was destroyed, and the priests basically went out of business at that point. They went out of business. So I got one more loser to talk about. Think about the soldiers. They came to the place called the Skull, and there they crucified him. Talk about the soldiers here, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And they, the soldiers, divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up, and they mocked him. And they offered him wine vinegar, and they said, if you are the King of Jews, save yourself. So here you got the soldiers. The soldiers mocked Jesus. They beat Jesus. They're the ones who pressed the crown of thorns on his head. They're the ones in charge of crucifying Jesus. They're just doing their job, right? But verse 34 got my attention. They divided up his clothes. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. And I would tell you, these losers, they could have received forgiveness. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They could have received forgiveness. But all they got were clothes. That's all they got. A few pieces of raggedy old clothes. No changed hearts. No changed lives. No Savior. And then I have to ask, how close can we get to God? How close can we get to Jesus Christ, encountering Jesus Christ, and walk home with nothing? Go home, take home nothing. These soldiers, man, they had a great opportunity there, but they lost. All right, well, that's a loser's bracket. That's the bad news. Okay, let's get to the winner's bracket. This is the good stuff, okay? The winner's bracket, go back to verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charge against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him, and then I will release him." And then you get to verse 16. With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas? It tells us who Barabbas. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And for the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished, and I will release him." And with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand, and he released the man that had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and he surrendered Jesus to their will. Barabbas here. This should have been an easy call. You put Jesus, the guy who heals people, the guy who casts out demons, the guy who teaches with such great wisdom, the guy who's not hurt anybody, you put him next to Barabbas and you choose Barabbas? Let Barabbas loose? Barabbas was a bad dude. Barabbas was he was a domestic terrorist. He had murdered their fellow Jews. And you would think he's a revolutionary, he's a revolutionist, and he probably, one of his targets were the religious leaders, the people who were actually letting him go. Because, I don't know where I was going with that. But Barabbas had been rightfully sentenced to execution. He was a genuine threat to the people. He had been rightly sentenced to execution. So why choose Barabbas? And Tom Skinner, he says, Barabbas is the guy who's going to destroy the system. Barabbas is the guy who's going to burn them out because they were part of the establishment. Barabbas was going to kill them. Why would they want Barabbas? And he goes on, he says, here's why. Because if you let Barabbas go and he starts another disturbance, all you have to do is push in a few tanks into his neighborhood. You can find where he's keeping his guns. You can always stop Barabbas. But how do you stop Jesus? How do you stop a man who has no guns, a man who has no tanks, a man who has no ammunition, and who's turning the world upside down? The problem is you can't control Jesus. We can control Barabbas. But you can't control Jesus, and that terrifies them. We all we like to control things, don't we? Can't control Jesus. I want to show you something. Barabbas, if you break that name down, Barabbas, right? Bar, if you know Aramaic or Hebrew, that means son of. He's the son of what? Abbas, if you see that in that word, Abba, father. That's what that word means, is dad. Son of a dad. Barabbas, that's what his name means. How generic of a name is that? Son of a dad. Anybody in here a son of a dad? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. He's a son of a dad. We are sons of dads. That's what we are. Barabbas represents us. We are Barabbas. We're all Barabbas. His story is our story. And this is the essence of the gospel. Barabbas was rightfully condemned in his sin, and so are you and I. Rightfully condemned, but miraculously set free. So are you and I. That's the gospel right there. How beautiful this is. He gets to walk free because an innocent man died in his place, and so do we. Winner, winner. Can you imagine when he's looking back and they're dragging Jesus to that cross, and he knows he was set free because that man is dying in his place. Can you see that? That's what Jesus, he died in your place. You've been set free. Winner. And then we get to verse 26. Simon of Cyrene. Listen to verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. And they put the cross on him, and they made him carry it carry it behind him. Only one verse sticks out. This man named Simon from Cyrene. Why mention this? What's this about? The Gospel of Mark adds something else here. It says the same thing, but adds a little stuff here. It says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So here we're talking about Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is Libya. So Libya is 800 miles away. Why is he here? He's here. He came in for the Passover. He came in to celebrate the Passover. And he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And when he's here, and Jesus is passing by, carrying his cross, all bloodied up, and Jesus can't hold the cross up because of all that he's been through, can't hold it up. So the Roman soldiers sees this guy in the crowd, this innocent guy in the crowd, and they demand, you carry his cross. Now, he was on his way to Passover, and now he's carrying the cross of Jesus. He's got blood all over him. He's ceremonially unclean. He can't go to the Passover now. Traveled 800 miles for this, and he can't go to the Passover because he's got blood all over him. Loser, right? No, because why? Go back to Mark 15, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why that detail? Why do they give us that detail? Because Alexander and Rufus are people that people recognize their name. Alexander is mentioned in Acts chapter 19. Now, maybe, you know, everybody had a son named Alexander at that time. You know, Alexander the Great, everybody named their son Alexander. That might not be the same guy. But Romans 16 talks about Rufus. Paul greets Rufus. Who names their kid Rufus? There can only be one Rufus. That's what I'm saying. Only one. So Rufus is mentioned in Romans 16. Alexander is mentioned in Acts 19. What I'm saying here, Christians knew who these people were. Why did they know who these people were? Because these people, after this event, Simon came to Christ. And not only did Simon come to Christ, Simon brought his two sons to Christ. And the church recognized these names. Winner. Right there, winner. Your decision, a little note I have here, the decision you make to pick up the cross of Jesus or to not pick up the cross of Jesus will affect your children and your children's children. Simon of Cyrene picked up the cross, and now his sons believed in Jesus. They were living for Jesus, and all the church knew about it. All right, we go on. And verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And I skip down to verse 39 here. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. And then verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus' answer, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, one of the things I want you to see here, this event, what's happening here, Isaiah talked about that 700 years before then. In Isaiah 53, it said that he will pour out his life unto death and be numbered with the transgressors. It's fulfilled prophecy going on. Isaiah said this is what's going to happen, and it's happening right here in Luke 23. And as far as we know, the only person who spoke any words of defense for Jesus during this whole thing is the thief on the cross. He's the only one who defended Jesus. This man has done nothing wrong. And a couple of things to highlight here. He knew he was going to die. The thief on the cross, he's been nailed to the cross. There is no escaping this now. You are going to die. No way out of it now. And he knew his punishment was just. We are getting what our deeds deserve. And he knew that Jesus was without guilt. This man had done nothing wrong. And he knew that Jesus was king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's pretty incredible right there. And he knew he needed Jesus' mercy. Remember me. The thief didn't turn to anyone else. The crowds couldn't help him. The soldiers wouldn't help him. There was no one else. So in this act of desperation, he turns to Jesus. He puts his faith in Jesus. And Eric Berry, he led a little seminar here last year, the faith seminar. And he says something really profound about the thief on the cross here. And he says, typically this story is used, when you think about the thief on the cross, the story, the lesson is, it's never too late. In your dying breath, you can turn to Jesus. And that's a great lesson. That is a great lesson. But Eric points out something I've never seen before. He said, what's really amazing about this guy, this thief on the cross, is it's a pretty amazing moment in history that he put his faith in Jesus. This is God's darkest hour. And what I mean by that, Jesus is an innocent man, the only innocent man to ever have lived, and he's being brutally beaten and unjustly executed, and God is allowing this? You know, people say, you know, well, my God is a loving God. My God wouldn't allow anything like this to happen. But, you know, when our loving God was allowing this to happen, which was so mind-blowing at that time, and mind-blowing still, that's when the thief put his faith in Jesus. And you go beyond that. It's religion's darkest hour. The religious leaders were hypocritical murderers and vipers. They smeared and lied and vehemently accused Jesus. The men that were supposed to help bring people to God were actually putting the Son of God to death. It was a dark day for organized religion. And it doesn't take much for people to be down on organized religion. Many of us have been hurt by organized religion, been hurt by religious leaders. And I've seen it destroy people's faith. What the church has done, and people walk away from God, never to come back because of religious people. But the thief on the cross, that's when he believed, despite what the religious people were doing. And you think about the government, it's the government's darkest hour. The government got it all wrong. They allowed an innocent man to be put to death. The rulers bowed to political pressure. Jesus was found innocent and yet sentenced to death. It's the government's darkest hour. Man, and when no one else believed, the religious leaders didn't believe in Jesus. The government leaders didn't believe in Jesus. Not the average man didn't believe in Jesus. The crowds didn't believe in Jesus. They were all crying, crucify him, crucify him. The disciples had already scattered. His friends had all lost hope. The case could be made that in this particular time in history, this was perhaps the only man who still believed in Jesus. It's pretty amazing. In spite of all of his sins, you know, how often do our sins keep us away from God when our sins should be drawing us to God so we can receive forgiveness and grace? In this man's darkest hour, when he's up there on the cross, he could be wallowing in self-pity, woe is me. I mean, that's justified in this case. But that's when he put his faith in Jesus. And this was Jesus' darkest hour. Jesus was broken and bloodied and abandoned and rejected, and he'd been tortured and mocked and humiliated and crucified. His back had been shredded from the whips. Blood run down his face along with the spit from the soldiers who were mocking him. His hands and his feet had been pierced. He was dying. He was suffocating. Jesus was in pain. He was in agony. And this is when the thief on the cross says, my Lord, my Savior. This is when he puts his faith in him. That's some amazing faith right there. Amazing faith. And what Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Right now, he's in paradise for all of eternity. Winner, right here. Winner. Let me tell you about the centurion in Luke 23. The centurion, this is verse 47, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this is a righteous man. Matthew 27, it says a little differently. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, they saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, surely he is the Son of God. This Roman Gentile centurion, responsible for putting Jesus to death, driving the nails in his hands, he recognized at that moment, Jesus is the Son of God. Winner, winner. All right, so let me wrap this up here. First place, first place goes to who? I have first place here goes to Barabbas. Barabbas is the first to be set free by the blood of Jesus. the captives will be set free. He's the first to be set free by the death of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He takes first place. But Simon of Cyrene, he takes first place, first one to be covered by the blood of Jesus, first to carry his cross, resulting in his children coming to Jesus. So he gets first place. The thief on the cross, he takes first place, the first person to enter paradise. First. How cool is that? In the Roman centurion, the first Gentile to proclaim Jesus to be the Son of God after his death, he gets first place. Now in this, you need to see the biggest loser in all this. I would say the biggest loser is Satan. It says in Hebrews 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power over death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I read this. Do you realize Satan has no power? Completely defeated. At a moment when he saw Jesus on that cross, he must have been so excited. Oh, this is the end of Jesus. This is the end of Jesus. And it all turned on a dime. This is in Luke 10, verse 18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's what Jesus said. I want you all to see that. Satan has fallen. Satan he's still coming after us, but he's got no power. He's got no teeth. Satan's the biggest loser. But the biggest winner is Jesus. It says in Colossians 2, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus is victorious. Jesus wins. And in a verse I shared last week in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Do you realize that's what this was all about? Jesus willingly allowed all this to happen. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't. He willingly allowed all this to happen to bring you to God. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, one day you too will be in paradise for eternity. Jesus Christ wins. Jesus Christ wins. Now, what about you? Are you on the winning side or are you on the losing side? Are you somebody who's living in rebellion to God, mocking God, ridiculing God, want nothing to do with God, distracted by the things of this world, just in it for the show? Are you in the loser's bracket or are you in the winner's bracket? In the winner's bracket, learn from the thief on the cross. Put your faith in Jesus. Make him your Lord and Savior. Like the centurion, recognize that he is the Son of God. And I don't know if there's any more first place awards to hand out. I mean, maybe they're all handed out. Maybe there's a few more. I don't know. Barabbas took first place in this, and they all took first place in that. Maybe there's another first place. You might not get first place, but you can be a winner. You can be a winner. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be a winner. You will be set free. That's what Jesus came. He came to set the captives free. If you have been taken captive by the devil in any way, to sin, to fear, to anxiety, whatever, you can be set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can pick up your cross and follow Jesus daily. And you will someday, one day, be in paradise with Jesus. And you will see God.